And we've been over in the book of Malachi, over in the last chapter of Malachi, as we talked about the two witnesses and Elijah and some other things. And one of the things in there that's interesting, instead of saying the S-O-N for Christ, it says the S-U-N. And in that last chapter it says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall grow up as calves of the stall. It's talking about the millennial reign. It's talking about when Christ returns, and he is referred to as the S-U-N, the Son, the brilliant glory of God returning. And Israel will grow up then as calves of the stall, and he'll teach them. In reality, that's exactly what the church is today. Once you receive Christ as your Savior, he is the Son of Righteousness. And we are to grow up before him after we have received him, and he has imputed to us his righteousness. We are to grow up as calves of the stall in his local New Testament church as he teaches and directs us and leads us and guides us and sanctifies us with the washing of water by his word. So there are a lot of interesting parallels, but when he used that illustration, it's interesting. It says the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And of course, as Charlie said, it's the earth turning. The sun remains fixed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's consistent in everything he does. And he remains fixed. What happens is, we are to turn, like the earth turns to see the sun, we have to turn. That's repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we turn and we see Christ revealed as the Son of God with the brilliance and radiance of God and realize he's our only hope, we turn to him and we receive Christ as our Savior. The scripture says, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It also says, and you will not come to the light. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it also says that men will not come to the light because they love darkness rather than light. So it's interesting the way all these New Testament parallels go with the Old Testament. You'd almost think the Holy Spirit of God wrote the Old Testament and New Testament, wouldn't you? You'd almost think it all fit together. Well, we've been talking about the two witnesses, and we've been dealing with a message that the two witnesses have. The two witnesses are in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. During the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, these two witnesses arise, and God gives them power. And by the power of his Spirit, they prophesy. Now, it's true that they'll be able to foretell the future, but this word prophesy that is used here, in about 90% of the cases where it's used, it doesn't mean to foretell the future. It means to tell what God's word says. That's what a prophet did. Thus saith the Lord. Today, we don't have prophets per se, because the word is completed. So when I stand up here and I preach the word of God to you, and I do it line by line, verse by verse, and you see the word of God, what I'm doing, I'm prophesying. I am not foretelling the future, but I am saying, thus saith the Lord, and it's right here in print, and you can look at it. But the law and the prophets were until John. I'm not a prophet. But this word prophesy means to proclaim God's word, whether it's present, past, or future. Prophesy 1,260 days, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, clothed in sackcloth. I thought it appropriate this morning, since recent events have occurred, that we talk a little bit about this message. We're definitely in the last days. I don't believe there's any question about that. I can't tell you when Jesus is coming, but we're in the last days. I've never seen such a fervor of activity in our work of trying to get the message out to as many people as possible and the importance of it. Now, Charlie talked about something that's pertinent to a message that's delivered throughout the whole Bible. When you talk about messages clothed in sackcloth, the two witnesses are clothed in sackcloth. Therefore, I know without question, theirs is a message of repent. It's not just a message to the lost to repent and receive Christ. It is a message to God's people to repent. It is a message to the church members in God's church to repent. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this repentance and about their message and about the end times and about some things in our society that we've been watching the last week on television. If our heart is rooted in the body of Christ, we shall produce fruit acceptable to God by the power of his Spirit as we walk in a faith once delivered by the saints. You can put the definite article in front of that and say the faith once delivered to the saints, but I'm talking about a specific type of faith delivered to the saints. Many times after people get saved, then they get scripturally baptized, and then they come and sit on a church pew. And it's a strong sense of duty that they have. And they say, I'm going to feel bad if I don't do this. And the Holy Spirit sure enough bothers them as they aren't there. But they come and they sit on the church pew. They put it in as a sense of duty. They didn't come there to grow spiritually. They came there to fill in a block on a slot, on a checklist. This is my duty. I did it that day. God meant for everyone, after they were saved, not just to unite with a scriptural church, but to want to grow in that scriptural church and to be the kind of person that Christ wanted them to be after they became his child by grace through faith. To do that, God wants to teach you some things. He wants to teach you how he wants to be worshipped. Christ wants you to worship him alone. No one else. You say, well, how can I do that in the church? The church is his body. And when you learn to come and love the other people in the church, in spite of their differences, in spite of their attitudes, in spite of their different ways of looking at things, then you grow in faith and you learn to love God through Christ because the church is his body. When love is missing in a missionary Baptist church, it's still his church. But if the love gets to the point where it's bitter, full of hatred, full of envy, full of malice, the Lord will no longer consider it his church more quickly for a lack of love in the church than he will for a break in discipline. Now, let's talk about walking in the faith. In Colossians 2, 6, and 7, we're talking about roots. We're talking about being rooted. We're talking about where your heart is. And I'm going to get back to what this society's problem really is today. What you saw in the Oval Office this last week, and what's been going on in high places for a long time, that's merely a symptom. It's merely an outward visible symptom of a real problem that's in the midst of our society, and it's the root of all evil. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. When Charlie gave the devotional, Charlie's one of the finest men I've ever known. I very few men I have as much respect for. Charlie and a couple of other guys used to drive back and forth with hymn books in the back of a car, and when they'd get stoned and drunk, they'd sit back there and sing songs. Come a long way, hadn't he? How? By the power of God's Spirit within him. Charlie has a contrite heart. He has a loving heart. You can't help but like him. You can't help but love him. Why do you like Charlie Ellis so much? Because God has transformed him. Because God has changed him. Because what you see there now is a humble spirit that wants to worship God the way he wants to be worshipped. That's what God wants in every church member. That's exactly what God wants to see in every church member. As you see operating in the individual church members, the Spirit of Christ, with a contrite and broken heart before God, and you see a spirit of humility that isn't put on but genuine, and you see someone using the talents that they have for the honor and glory of God, then you see Christ in operation. When I went through the seminary, I thought, if I could just learn how to articulate the Word of God, if I could just learn the Greek language and the Hebrew language and be really sharp in it, then I could get out here and really help God. Oh, I didn't exactly think it that way, but that's basically what I tried to do. I finally discovered God doesn't need my help, and God doesn't need my amazing mind and my quickness of thought. What God needs is my submission to his Spirit and to his will. And that's exactly what God wants from every one of you. God's not looking for a flash in the pan. People say, well, I don't have much talent. Don't worry about that. God wants to use what you've got, and he wants to use it by your submission to him. And so the basic root problem in this society we're going to talk about. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How do you do it? Rooted and built up in him. How do you do that? And established in the faith. Taste piston, a system of teaching and doctrine, the faith. Where? In his church, once delivered to the saints. As ye have been taught, abiding therein with thanksgiving. Let me just ask you a simple, honest question to demonstrate my point. Dale, are you glad you're a member of this church? Rosie, are you? Are you, Chuck? You bet. We're thankful. Why? Because this is where we learn about the Lord. This is where we become established in the faith. And we love it. And we abound therein with thanksgiving. When you find a church full of people who love to be a part of his body, who love to learn the things that God has to teach them, who want to grow spiritually, you've got a power and a force that Satan can't do anything about. And that's the very type of force he tries to destroy. That's why he's trying to destroy local churches all over this country. He doesn't care about this great universal invisible maze of absolute confusion out there that calls itself a church. The devil could care less about that. He's got them right where he wants it. This is what he's after. This is what he wants to destroy, because this is the pearl of great price. Now, what is the world's real problem? And I present this to you not as some type of intellectual endeavor so you can say, wow, isn't that wonderful? This is a reality of life. This is something that happens to you every waking hour of your life, and it's something you have to face moment by moment. If our heart is rooted in money, we shall produce evil works by the power of Satan as we walk in the mammon of this world. Now, we cannot be possessed by Satan once we are children of God. He cannot come in to us and live alongside Christ. That is not allowable. But he sure can influence us and tries to. How does he try to influence people either not to join the church after they're saved or not to stay in it after they're saved? It's called mammon. It's called the things of the world. Now, the Bible is very clear on the subject. And since we're talking about the faith, taste, system, a system of teaching and doctrine, see, he's not talking about a saving faith, of course. These people are already saved. He's writing to a bunch of church members. He said, you need to get established in the faith. I know sometimes when you listen to me, and I, all the time, all I ever do is doctrine, 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 doctrine. I know sometimes you get sick of it. But you shouldn't get sick of it, because that's what God uses to keep us on the straight and narrow, and it's his word. If our heart is rooted in money, we shall produce evil works by the power of Satan as we walk in the mammon of this world. For the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Now notice what the love of money does. What means more to you? Worshiping your God in spirit and in truth when his body is assembled together and you're there praising and giving thanksgiving to glory to God because you're part of his body and you're thankful to God and you're lifting up from a submissive heart, thank you, Lord. Abba, 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 Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Is that what gives you satisfaction in life? Or does this desire for more and more money? You'll never get enough. You will never get enough. Let me tell you something about Jesus. I've never gotten enough of him either. You'll never get enough of Jesus. But if you'll turn your heart to the things that matter and want to know more of the things of Christ and you want to know more and more about him, you have a fathomless depth to go on and you'll love it. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? To keep on coming. As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is where it's at. It's in the local church. Living stones. And this is where the root and the pillar and ground of the truth is. What's wrong with our society? Love of money is the root of all evil. That brings me to what I really want to talk about. You're getting the symptoms up there. You're getting some of the most lascivious, ungodly, moral acts ever performed in high places. You're getting it on television 24 hours a day now. And everybody is saying, well, look at this. Look, did you notice the reaction of the American public? Did you notice the reaction of the American public? Well, I'll tell you what. As long as the economy is good, everything's fine. 62% of the American public thinks it's great. No problem with Bill Clinton. As long as the economy's good. Now, I don't care what you think of Bill Clinton, and I don't care what you think of Democrats. That's not an issue here. Some of you here are almost as old as I am, and some of you are older. If this had happened when I was growing up being raised by my grandparents who were good, solid, loving missionary Baptists, there would have been an outcry in this country that would have raised to high heaven, and that man would have been out of office quick as a cat can wink his eye. None of this other stuff would have even come about. He would have immediately resigned. Am I saying anything? I'm not saying anything about the present situation. I'm not saying what they should do and shouldn't do. That's not why I'm up here. The society we live in, that's the problem. It's not Bill Clinton. It's the society. He is a symptom of it. And it isn't just money. The love of mammon, things of the world, is the root of all evil. What are they accusing him of? They are accusing him of a misabuse of power. Bill Clinton's problem has never been money. It has been power. If you want the things of the world, if you want power, you'll never get enough. And when you finally do get enough of it, you'll misuse and abuse it. And the devil will be able to work on your heart and on your mind, and he will cause you to do things that a normal human being would never do. But by the influence of Satan, he is led into lascivious, ungodly acts that are even beyond the realm of depraved man. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a devil in this world. And he didn't fall off a turnip truck coming into town yesterday. He knows what he's doing. And he lures God's children away by love of money. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, listen, it can't be that bad. It is that bad. Look at what he says. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, the same faith here, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How many church members have I seen in the 25 years I've been here who have stopped coming to church because they wanted a brand new home, they wanted this, they wanted that, they wanted their children to be entertained with programs rather than to be taught the Word of God, and now they're some of the most unhappy people on the surface of this earth, and many of them have gotten divorces. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is just a symptom of a love for the things of this world. Don't do it. God's trying to tell you and God's trying to warn you. Charles Ellis got his heart in the right place. His heart is in the church. His heart is discovering things of Christ. That's where a man's heart ought to be. The first New Testament church was already fully organized. And Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, why would he tell them to seek the kingdom unless it was important? They were already church members in the church. Why did he tell them to seek the kingdom? Because when we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things that the world desires are going to be added unto us. How much will we get? Just exactly the right amount from God. How do I know it's just the right amount of God he's going to give us for the things of this world? Because God knows what he's doing and I don't. God gives me just exactly what I need in finances, just exactly what I need in material goods. God gives me exactly what I need. No more, no less. With some, he gives a lot. With others, he gives enough. But God knows what he's doing. Now, we're going to talk about this because, really, that's the problem in this society today. These two witnesses come in the last time. And the two witnesses in Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. It is a message of repentance. Don't just take this message of repentance and say, we need to get out there and get those lost people saved. We need them to get to exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's true. We do. And that's the first part of the commission that God gave us. But once that's done, then if you want to see God's word really propagate through a lost and dying world, start teaching those people to be disciples so that people can see Christ living his life over again in them, just like he lived it at one time when he was here on the flesh. And when people see Christ living in them, they'll believe what they said because what they say is coming from Christ who lives inside them, and they can see that they're real and they're genuine and they're not phonies. Exodus 23, very old commandment, but the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why do people drop out of church? Oh, they give a multiplicity of reasons. They say, I don't like the pastor. He preaches too long, he preaches too hard. That may be true. I may preach too long, I may preach too hard. They may say, he's not charming, debonair enough, he's not tactful enough. That may be true. I'm not debonair and charming, I may not be tactful enough. I'll take the rap for all these things, but that's not why people drop out of church. People drop out of church because they have another God in their life before Christ. That's why they drop out. That's the only reason they drop out. You say, well, now how do you know that? Because a person that really loves God will put up with sorry preaching. They'll put up with an inadequate, ineffective pastor because they love God. They won't quit because they love God. They're not coming to church for the pastor. They're coming to church for God. That's the truth. When you put another God before him, that's why you drop out of church. Something out there becomes more important to you than being among God's people. You say, well, they've got some people in that church I just don't like. Good grief. That's the sorriest excuse that ever came down the pike. That's no good. You're not coming to church for those other people you don't like. You're coming to church for God because you don't want to have any other gods before you. If you ever get your motivations right, if you ever get your motivations straight, and you start doing what you do for God, you'll understand what he meant when he said, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Ekpasike, from the soul. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You're not coming to church for all these people. I have people tell me, what church down there is full of hypocrites? Well, welcome to the club. You're a hypocrite too. We're all hypocrites. That's what a church is, full of people that are hypocrites, that know it, and continually ask God to forgive them for their hypocrisy. Don't tell me you're not a hypocrite. You are a hypocrite, and so am I. And I have to continually ask God to forgive me. I'm not the Lone Ranger. So the church is full of hypocrites. Come on down and join us if that's your excuse. You'll fit right in. All you have to do is start asking God to forgive you what you are, and everything will work out fine. Exodus 23. Here's what's really the problem in this society. The love of money is the root of all evil. But money is just a form of mammon. When you want power, that's the same thing as money. When you want prestige, that's the same thing as money. When you want wealth, that's the same thing. No matter what it is in your life, if it means more to you than worshiping God after you become his child, you've got another God you've placed in front of you. This is actually Colossians 3, 5, and 6. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I think in inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, uncleanness, fornication, I think you can find what's been going on in the Oval Office in one of those terms. It says put to death those things. Those are symptoms. Those are symptoms. And what caused it was a love of money, a love of power, a love of prestige, a love of authority, a love of recognition. Pride caused it. Covetousness, which is idolatry. You might as well fall down and worship your other god. Every time that you're physically able and you have an opportunity to come to church and be among God's people and be rooted and built up and ground up and grounded in the faith, every time that happens, I want you to understand what you're doing. You are falling down before your other god, and you are worshiping your other god, and you are committing spiritual adultery against the Lord. You say, it's that bad. That's the truth. You say, well, my children mean a lot to me. And when they show up on Sunday, I'm going to stay at home. What are you teaching your children? You're teaching your children that God is not that important. You say, well, my children are more important to me than God. Aha. Aha. Gotcha. Your God is your children. You say, well, I want my children to know I love them. Then tell your children, I'm going to church. Would you come with me? And if they say, no, you say, well, I'll be back after a while. And they say, and then they'll say to you, well, Mom, we're going on home. Oh, isn't that sad? They that live godly shall suffer persecution. Bite the bullet and do what's right, and God will bless it. Because you've taught them something. You've taught them that you don't have another God before Christ. This is the problem. This is Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 and 10. I've got these labeled wrong. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, and it's not just money, it's mammon, it's anything the world has to offer, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, you've been after money. You just can't live without it. You got to have it. And so you're going to go ahead and you're going to work on Sunday. Well, I don't understand, do I? Because I'm just the pastor here, and it's just natural that I want you to come to church. I hope you understand why I want you to come to church. I hope you understand that the love of Christ in me compels me and constrains me to tell you the truth. I'm telling you, you don't love Christ like you should. I'm telling you, if you love Christ, this is what you'll follow after. Follow after righteousness, godliness, euscharistoi, worship rightly directed, faith, love, patience, meekness. You say, well, I can follow after those things out there working on Sunday. No, you can't. And you know you can't. And you go right ahead and work on Sunday. You go right ahead and do the job. You pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Because God's not going to let you get away with it. You want to hurt inside all the time? You want to never feel right inside all the time as God's child? Then you go right ahead and work on Sunday. You go right ahead and put your life out there on the line for the other God. You get payback, my friend. You pierce yourself through with many sorrows. You want some happiness? You want some joy? Then you come to God's house and you worship in God's house and you come there with the right attitude, and this is where you follow after these things. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We teach and preach the word here. We don't teach about the Word. We don't preach around the Word. We don't give you 3 points of pulling a cloud of dust and high whole silver away. In our classes and from this pulpit and among our teachers, we present God's Word directly to you. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's how you follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. That's what you ought to be doing every Sunday. That's what you ought to be doing every Wednesday. That's what we ought to be doing every day. Well, goodness gracious, it's a quarter till. Matthew 6, 33, 34. I've got about 6 more sheets here. Well, whatever. Matthew 6, 33 through 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You say, I can't do that. God's not going to take care of me if I don't work on Sunday. Who is this God that you worship? Is it the same one that I know? The one I know parted the waters of the Red Sea. The one I know made promises. The one I know has never broken a promise. The one I know, when he tells you he'll do something, he'll do it. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you just don't understand. No, the problem is, if you don't believe that, then you don't understand. Because God made me that promise. Sure, I fail daily. Sure, I sin daily. Sure, I fail to follow God like I should. But I'm trying. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You say, Brother McElmurray, I just can't believe that. Do you know why you can't believe it? Because you have another God before your God. When he becomes the God of your life, you'll quit working on Sundays. Oh, I don't mean if you've got a regular job at Safeway or something and you're going to get fired from it. I'm not telling you just quit the job and everything will be... I'm not telling you that. But if you've got a choice in this, my friend, then you better start exercising the choice. You say, well, I pray about it. Ask God to give you the strength. Ask God to open up another door to you. If he's made this promise to you, he'll keep it. So what is life all about? You ever hear that song? One day at a time, sweet Jesus. That's not the right tune. Never could carry a tune in a bucket. But that's where this came from. How do you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Take, therefore, no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Charlie talked about a life being a vapor. Anna May's favorite song. What is that song? About tomorrow, I just live from day to day. That's what it's all about. You say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Because God promised you if you'd do something, he'd let you have it. He thought you needed. And now therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Here's what life's about for a child of God. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Every day, you face a choice. Who do you love the most? Christ or some other God? What is the God in your life that's stopping you from coming to his church and worshiping when the church assembles and worships in spirit and in truth? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a daily fight. I'm 66 years old, and I don't have a very complicated life. I kneel down by my bed every night. I ask God to forgive me of my sins. I pray to God. I pray for you. I pray for myself. I pray for all the things God lays on my heart. I get up in the morning, and I get up trusting God to get me through this day in the way he wants. And as I daily fail, I ask for forgiveness, and I go to bed at night and get a good night's sleep. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what a life's all about. And I tell you what, I'm not pierced through with many sorrows anymore. Used to be, but no more. We'll take a short break and come back. Bobby, I'll get this off of here and you can do it.
I appreciate that, brother.